Please be seated. Welcome to the funeral for Mary Mosley. On behalf of Faith Presbyterian Church and of her family, we're so glad that you could be with us this morning as we remember together and remind each other together of the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that Mary had in Christ, even in the face of death, and as we worship our God together in light of the hope of the gospel. A few notes for the service before we proceed. As you've likely already noticed, we'll be singing some hymns that we don't typically sing here at Faith, but which were special to Mary and which she requested for us to sing, and she will, in a sense, be ministering to us in that way this morning. After the benediction, at the end of the service, we'll kneel for silent prayer, and there will be a reading while the casket is taken out, and so we ask you to remain kneeling for silent prayer during that time. There will be a reception after the service, which you're invited to, and a place to share memories. And then the gravesite, as you'll note in the bulletin, is at 1 o'clock. We're encouraging folks to head in that direction by 12:30. Those are the details of the service to make sure we're on the same page. We're gathered this morning because of Mary, but Mary is not the center of why we're gathered this morning. She wouldn't want to be the center of why we're gathered this morning. We're gathered this morning to worship her Lord, to worship her Lord and our Lord, to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one whom she stands before right now in worship. And so as we keep that in mind, let's join her in worshiping our Lord and celebrating the grace that he has shown us by standing and singing hymn number 465, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, we do thank you and we praise you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for your grace, which is so much powerful, so much more powerful than our sin, so much more powerful than the brokenness that we experience in this life. We thank you that your grace in the gospel in Christ pardons us. We thank you that it cleanses us. We thank you that even after it has done all that, it does not leave us as we are, but it transforms us. We thank you, Lord, we who know you, that your grace has found and captured us. We thank you that your grace found and captured Mary. We pray now as we come before you, as we remember her and as we worship you, that your love and your grace would permeate all that we do together this morning. Be with us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Jesus drew his bride, Mary Malcolm Mosley, home on Wednesday, March 20th at 12:40 p.m. Mary was born in 1946 in Miami Beach, Florida, and spent her professional life working as a secretary and receptionist, as well as an editor and proofreader, the latter being her passion. Upon retiring in the spring of 2016, she moved to Tacoma, Washington to be closer to her children and grandchildren. Mary was a lover of linguistics and literature, often staying up into the wee hours of the night, reading, and getting on the phone the next day to tell the wonderful things she had just learned. She loved to sing, recite poetry, and attend local happenings wherever she found herself. After retiring, she threw herself into gardening, and after receiving the diagnosis of esophageal cancer, May 2018, she discovered a creativity and a desire for art projects she never knew that she had, and a freedom within to do them. No fear. Mary enjoyed being with others and always poured herself into her community. This love extended to her church home, Faith Presbyterian Church Tacoma, where she was known for showing up to anything and everything. She had a cheerful and kind disposition, always eager to share with others and hear their stories in return. One beloved example of Mary being Mary was her unofficial ministry of talking on the phone to those who were lonely and needed friendship. It was important to her that all were listened to and seen for who they are. Some months before she died, Mary dreamt that she would go out to a meal with friends, come home, fall asleep, and not wake up. She was full of glee at this prospect. She ran in the next morning and told us. And in God's kindness, that's what he did for her. Saturday morning, she had breakfast with the Nicolettis, her current pastor. She went home, listened to her daughter read, and hung out with her kids, her grandchildren, and fell asleep. Sunday afternoon, her children realized she was not going to wake. Her last days were filled with a steady stream of visitors, scripture reading, poetry reading, singing, and love. It was so beautiful how her community came and said goodbye. And so many, when they entered her room, remarked how beautiful she looked and how peaceful. Wednesday, her kids were focusing on getting things done and were abruptly inspired to stop and just be with her. Moments later, a single tear of joy ran down her cheek, and with a serene face, she stopped breathing. It was so beautiful that a Emily and I and Alicia were able to be there with her, praying with her as her breathing stopped and then singing her favorite hymns. It was such a sacred and joyous gift. And then Uncle Rich and Brian were there right after, right there with us. One moment being part of several days that were being beautiful and holy and will be held in the hearts of all those present. Mary was preceded in death by her husband, James Mosley, and brother, Herbert Malcolm. She was survived by her children and their spouses, Jonathan and Alicia Mosley, Emily and Brian Downey, her grandchildren, Ava, Flynn, Rosemary Downey, her brother and wife, Richard and Mary Frances, Lind, and nephews and wives, Sky and Amy Malcolm, and Rob and Erica Malcolm.
In the last 3 years of living in Tacoma, God has been especially good to our family. There was hurt and pain in our relationships from past sadness, and God used this time to heal, restore, and bring new life. All of us have grown, and none more than our mom. She worked hard in her walk with God, in therapy and in Christian counsel, to let go of old guilt and judgment and to deeply accept his grace, which allowed her to relinquish fear and live in the life of each day. From the very day of being diagnosed and throughout her time with cancer, she joyfully submitted to his sovereign will in her life. She knew that the Lord had purpose even in this suffering and was constantly finding gifts that were given as a result of this season. She knew that God would either heal her and keep her on earth, or he would heal her and take her home to heaven. It was important to her that others be told and shown of his grace. That is not just pardon, but the soothing and mighty power to change. In one of our last conversations, she said, with tender tears streaming down her face, "Grace is like a legion of angels that come and carry you through. It is this grace that knitted together our family. It is this grace that repaired the damage rendered by sin. And it is this grace that elevated her to honored and highly esteemed mother."
Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." This is God's word, and as we gather this morning, we especially remember that all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, we turn now to you. We've lost one who is dear to many of us. We've been reminded of the reality of death in this world. And so now we turn to your word. We look to your word for guidance. We look to your word for how we should consider and think of these things. We look to your word to remember the hope of the gospel. So we ask you to bless us and to be at work among us by your Spirit as we do this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Emily mentioned a few moments ago, the Friday night before her death, Mary sat with her family and spoke of her desire for everyone to know the depth and the beauty of God's grace, that it is powerful, that it soothes the suffering, that it transforms those who will receive it. That was what was on Mary's heart in the last days of her life, and in a sense, that was really the theme of the last years of her life. It was the theme that Mary had lived and reflected on and spoke of. It was why she wanted Romans 8 read at her funeral, as it will be in a few moments. And that same theme of the transforming power of the grace of God is what the Apostle Paul is focusing on here in these two verses that we've just read from Romans 8. There are many ways that the scriptures present to us the transforming power of God's grace. It gives us many pictures and many descriptions of God's transforming work through the gospel. In the description that we have in these two verses, Paul especially highlights the reality that this transforming power is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brokenness and evil and death are unavoidable parts of this life. It was true in Mary's life. It's true in my life and yours. It was true in the lives of those Christians gathered to hear the Apostle Paul's words in Rome in the first century. For each and every human being, brokenness and evil and death are unavoidable parts of this life. Evil is around us. We notice it most easily in the overt, headline-grabbing manifestations, but it's present everywhere in much more mundane forms, in sins that are great and small. We hurt those around us. We rebel against God, turning our back on our Maker in our heart. Sin is always present in us, in those we love, in the wider world. Brokenness, too, permeates this world, though we often try to deny it. We not only sin, but we are sinned against. And souls are wounded in the process. Relationships are broken. Lives can be shattered. And death, too, though we try to ignore it as well, catches up with us all. It comes to those whom we love. It comes eventually for us. As much as we may avert our eyes from it in our day-to-day lives, death remains a brute fact of life in this world. Much of human life is caught up with the question of how we respond to the unavoidability of sin and brokenness and death in this life. Many solutions are proposed. Few are helpful. It's true now, and it was true 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote these words. And it's into this reality that Paul writes the words that we're considering this morning. Having covered in verses 5 through 8 of that chapter the ways that sin and brokenness and death are all interrelated, the way that they're all intertwined in our lives, Paul writes again, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, The Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Paul's answer, indeed the answer of the Christian gospel, is not to deny the presence of sin, brokenness, and death, as some will attempt to do. It's not to ignore the presence of sin, brokenness, and death, but it's to face these unavoidable realities head on with a force that's even stronger. Paul's answer is that if the Spirit of God, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, is in you, then he will bring life out of death in your story as well. Paul's making the point that when things seem irreparable, when sin, brokenness, and death rear their heads, the hope of the gospel is that he who raised Christ from the dead will bring life in the details of your story as well. Mary's life was a testimony to the truth of Paul's proclamation. As many of you know, Mary went off to boarding school as a young woman, and as she did, she turned from the Christian faith that she'd heard both in the church that she grew up attending and from a beloved caretaker who she grew up with. She embraced, rather than resisting, the rebellion against God that wells up in every sinful human heart. And from a human perspective, one might say that her spiritual state was irreparable. She had turned her back, as all people do, on the one who had made her. But the Spirit of God, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, was not done with Mary. And so he brought her to knowledge of himself. He drew her to faith in him. And he ended her willful rebellion. The Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead was bringing life out of death in Mary's story. Unfortunately, the very people who shared the gospel with her turned to do her harm. The group was a Christian cult with a leader who controlled and misused its members. And Mary and her husband and her children experienced the brokenness that comes from being wounded by others who justify what they do in the name of Christ. Brokenness worked its way through the family. Mary's husband died. Her relationships with her children, as was mentioned, were strained. And as the children grew up and moved away, the family was soon scattered across the country. And again, from a human perspective, the brokenness of those relationships might have seemed irreparable. I remember when Mary moved out here and we wondered what would come of her relationship with her daughter, who was living here already, Emily. But again, the Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead was not done with Mary or with her family. And so he worked, and he healed. He restored relationships that had been broken. He put salve on old wounds. He nurtured new trust. He knit back together a family that had been broken by sin and pain. The Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead was bringing life out of death in the story of Mary's family. And then the brokenness of this world reared its head again with Mary's cancer diagnosis. A lot of things were striking about Mary's life after that diagnosis, but key among them was the way she continued to throw herself into loving and ministering to others and into growing in her knowledge of God and of herself. Saturday before her death, Mary met with my wife and me in our living room, and there she sat and she told us of all the ways that she was growing in her knowledge of God and her wonder at what he had done for her. I think I barely said anything in our meeting, which is odd for a pastor. We had thought Mary was coming over so that we could minister to her, and instead she was ministering to us, telling us of the goodness of God and of the loving grace that he had shown her in her life. And because she knew that, she continued to pursue the transforming power of his grace to the very end. Where others would have seen, from a human perspective, an irreparably ill woman with a terminal diagnosis, Mary knew that the Spirit of God, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, was not done with her. And so she pursued him in faith. She prayed to him. She sought to grow in her knowledge of him and of his work in her life. And she testified to the reality of what God was doing and had done for her to all who would listen. Even in the midst of those last days, the Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead was bringing life out of death in Mary's story. Now, why do I tell these stories? It's not because this is an extended eulogy. That's not the point. But it's because Mary's life, again and again, was a testimony to the truth that the Apostle Paul gives us in Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. Again and again, Mary faced sin and brokenness in this world. And again, even when things looked beyond repair from an earthly perspective, the Spirit of God, the one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, was at work in Mary's life, bringing death, bringing life out of death to her story. And of course, the central power behind that pattern was never Mary. Mary was a wonderful woman. She is a wonderful woman, but she herself would tell you earnestly that it was not she who brought light out of darkness, but healing out of brokenness again and again. It was Christ, her Lord, who did that. Mary would testify that Christ, her Lord, had defeated the power of sin and brokenness and death in his own death on the cross on behalf of his people and in his resurrection from the dead. He had put to death the power of death. He had paid the price of his people's sins. He had crushed the power and the head of the evil one. And this same Christ, who was victorious over sin, brokenness, and death, dwelt in Mary by his Holy Spirit, just as he dwells now in all who trust in him. And there he brings life out of death. The full force of that claim should confront us right now, because here in the front of the sanctuary, Mary is before us. And her breath and her heartbeat have ceased. Later today, we will lower her body into the earth. And from a human perspective again, Mary seems irreparably broken. Death appears to reign over her. But once more, the Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is still not done in Mary's story. Because though her spirit is absent from us, we know that her soul stands before Christ her Lord in joy and peace and bliss. And along with that, we know that though her body lies lifeless before us, it will not always be so. Because the Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will one day bring life out of death to her body as well. On that great day when Christ returns to make all things new, when he returns to raise up all who have trusted in him, all who have his Spirit, to unite them, body and soul, once again, and to dwell with them in a new heaven and a new earth forever. That great day when the Lord will bring to completion the work that he had been doing throughout the lives of his people, the work of bringing life out of death. So we think about it, on one level, that future hope of the Christian of resting with Christ after death and then rising to new life, body and soul, to dwell with God for all of eternity, on one level, that hope seems distinct from the ways that Christ works in our life now. But on another level, perhaps a deeper level, it's not that different. Christ is at work by his Spirit, bringing life out of death in the lives of his people again and again and again. The resurrection and eternal life are not an aberration from that pattern, but it's the final fulfillment of it. The final installment of a process that God has been carrying out in the lives of his people since the moment that they came to know him. And it's why, also in a sense, death is the thing in this life that should bring us back to our senses about what really matters in our lives right now. We so easily get distracted with things that seem so important from a human perspective, but that on closer examination are so frivolous from an eternal perspective. We so easily give up hope when things seem beyond repair from a human point of view, even if those same things are no match for the eternal one. But the death of a Christian as we face today should shock us out of our distractions and out of our despair. It should remind us that there is nothing more important than the question of whether Christ is in us by his Spirit. And it should also revive our hearts with the realization that nothing we face in this life or beyond it, is a match for the spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Again and again, Christ showed his power in Mary's life. He showed it when he drew her to himself in faith. He showed it when he brought healing to the brokenness in her family and in her heart. He showed it when he continued to work in her and through her in the midst of a terminal diagnosis. Again and again, he showed his power to bring life out of death. Many of us here were privileged to witness that in one way or another. And still, with all of that said, we're gathered today, this morning together. We worship with joy because we know that the Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is still not done with Mary. We know that she will rise just as Christ did. Because, again, as the Apostle Paul says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of God is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so may we desire nothing more than that the same transforming Spirit be at work in each and every one of us, both now and for eternity. Amen. All of our hope, as we've just discussed, in this life and in the next, depends on, hinges on, Christ our Lord's victory over death and his resurrection. And so let's stand and praise him and sing of our faith in that reality, singing together hymn number 276, Up from the Grave He Arose. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we have an obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.